With me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll be looking at that in a few moments. First, want to welcome everyone. Those of you from Oak Grove, we're glad that you're here. I know that you're not glad that it's for this reason, but we're glad that you're always able to come and be with us when you're not able to attend at Oak Grove. Appreciate so much your love for the Lord, your desire to please Him, to worship Him, and that's the reason that we've come together this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, we like new beginnings. You know, in a sense, every day is a new beginning. You get up in the morning and you have new opportunities, new experiences. And we especially think of a new year as a new beginning. We look back at the year just past and then look at the new year ahead and the new beginnings. And we have new resolutions and things we want to do and to accomplish in this new year. But for the Christian, there's only one real new beginning, and that's when he enters Christ. Notice Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, I want you to notice he says, if anyone is in Christ, so we need to know how to enter Christ. You know, when one believes in Jesus, he repents of all his sins, he confesses his faith, and he is baptized then into Christ. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So those who believe, repent, they are baptized into Christ. And those who are in Christ, what are they? They are a new creation. All things have become new. There's a new beginning. When we, with genuine faith, repentance from the heart, obey the Lord in baptism, we enter Christ and we experience this new beginning. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about our new beginning as a Christian when we entered Christ. First of all, I suggest to you that we have entered a new state. And the new state that I'm talking about here is the state of the forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Notice that we have the forgiveness of sins. And so the sinner comes to believe in Jesus. He repents of his sins. He doesn't want to commit sin any longer. He doesn't want to live in sin. But you know, at that point, he still has every sin that he has ever committed upon him. It's not until he enters the waters of baptism that his sins are then washed away. He enters Christ and his sins are then forgiven. As Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." One's sins are washed away when? When he is baptized. That's when the sins are forgiven. That's when he dies to sin. You remember in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" When did you die to sin? He goes on to say, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Notice that when we are buried with Christ in baptism, that's when we die to sin. And he says there in verse 7, We are freed from sin. That's when forgiveness takes place, is when we are baptized into Christ, in that we're baptized into His death. We become united with Him in the likeness of His death. We die to sin, freed from sin. You know, another way that we can look at this is that while in sin, we owe a huge indebtedness. And you know, it's interesting. You remember in the model of prayer when Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, and in that prayer He says, "Forgive us our debts," in Matthew 6, "as we have forgiven our debtors," our debts. In another account, in Luke's account, "forgive us our sins." Well, in a sense, our sins puts us in a debt. We are indebted, and we're not able to pay that debt, the debt of our sins, when we are guilty of our sin. So think of it as an indebtedness. There's no way that we can pay that debt. And that brings us great anxiety and worry. Your creditors are demanding payment, or else serious consequences will come if you do not pay. But one day you get a phone call and the person on the phone says your debt is completely paid. A friend of yours has paid it fully. Think about the joy that you would feel that debt is completely gone and you don't have to worry about that any longer. You would have great appreciation, no doubt, for the one who has paid that debt. Well, even more so, do we have reason to rejoice in knowing that all my debt of sin has been paid. Jesus paid my debt when He died upon the cross, and it is gone. We are completely free from the debt of sin. Sometimes we sing about that. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By His blood I am cleansed. I am happy and free through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sin was all paid in His suffering on Calvary. Now that's what we entered into when we became a Christian, when we entered Christ. It is that we were forgiven of all our sins. Free. Free. But not only that, we take on a new life. When we become a Christian, we gain new life. Jesus came to give us life. Look with me at these passages. In John 10, in verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In John 1, verse 4, it says, "In Him that is in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men." In John 20, and verse 31, John says, "But these are written," that is the signs that John wrote that Jesus did. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." In 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, what is this life? Well, this is spiritual life. This spiritual life is compared with spiritual death. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, "But you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, they were not dead physically and then raised from physical death. No, they were dead in trespasses and sins, meaning dead spiritually. They were separated from God because of their sins. Well, we then no longer are dead in sin. We're made alive. The life that we have is spiritual life. What does that mean? It means fellowship with God, togetherness with our Lord. Look at verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." life that the Lord has provided is togetherness with God, fellowship with God, no longer separated from Him. We can go to Him in prayer. He's always with us. We have fellowship with Him. And that's the life that the Lord has provided for us. You know, this is a life that physical death cannot take away from us. We have this spiritual life when we become a Christian. And one day we're going to die physically. This fellowship with God does not change. It continues on and on for eternity. Our brother Tom has passed from this life, but not life. He still has life. Togetherness with our Lord. And that's what we have in Jesus. But not only that, we come into a new way of life. A new way of living. Let's go back to Romans 6 again. And beginning with verse 1 of this passage, you remember there were evidently those who were saying, well, since where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. Let's go and commit sin that grace may abound. And so Paul asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, since we've died to sin, we're shown no longer to live in that. And that's the point he's making. He says, excuse me. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The point is that we died to sin, therefore we're no longer to continue in sin. Just as Christ was raised from death to die no more, we're raised to sin no more. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And so we've entered a new life, a new way of life. You know, some changes in the way of life is more dramatic than others. With some, it is such a dramatic change that it doesn't seem like he's the same person. You knew him before he became a Christian. And now you look at him after and you think, well, this is not the same person. And that's right, because he's entered into a new way of living. Other times, the change is not as drastic, but a change in one's way of life always takes place when we become a Christian. Sometimes it is a change in our morals. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so these Christians once lived according to the lust of the flesh, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. But when they were baptized into Christ, they became new creatures. They put these sins away. And what did their friends say? They saw a change. Or they thought it strange that they did not continue in their sins. They're changed people living new lives. You know, sometimes it's a change of attitude. Before becoming a Christian, one may have a pessimistic, negative attitude, always complaining about things in his life. He may have a heart filled with bitterness and hate for others. But when he becomes a Christian, he sees the type of attitude that Christ wants him to have, to love others, be forgiving toward others, and he changes. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so you knew this person prior to him becoming a Christian, and he was hateful, rude, discourteous towards you. You said, you know, before he became a Christian, I didn't want to be around him. But now, he's loving and pleasant to be around. What happened? Well, he entered Christ. There was a new beginning. He entered into a new way of life. It may be that before he didn't trust the Lord, he didn't have faith in God, he went through the problems of life complaining with a negative attitude, but now he becomes a Christian and he has trust in God and he has a positive attitude on life, not being pessimistic and negative, not complaining. What brought about the change? Well, he entered Christ. He entered into a new way of living. He also has changed his purpose in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." What is the whole duty of man, the whole purpose of man? Well, it's to fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so a man's purpose before was to enjoy this life, and that was it. That was his primary purpose. It was then to gain money and pleasure. We only go around once in life. But now his purpose in life is to please God. And the things of this life have become secondary unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." He lives for those things not seen. What is that? That's the things eternal. He knows that there is something beyond this life. He doesn't see it, never experienced it with his senses, his faith. He believes it. He's convinced of that now, having entered into Christ. And so his purpose has changed. It's to live for eternity, preparing himself for eternity, now serving the God who created him and glorifying him in all things and not living for himself in this life. Yes, he has a job. He has a family to take care of. He has a social life. And there's nothing wrong in doing those things. Matter of fact, we need to involve ourselves in those things of this life, the secular things, even enjoying the legitimate pleasures of this life. But these are secondary now to the primary goal of his life. And that is to please his God and prepare himself for eternity. I've told this story before, and I'm sure those who may have not heard it from me may have heard it from someone else. But there was a man who asked another man, "Well, what is your job?" And he said, "My job is serving the Lord." He said, no, I mean, what is your profession?" He says, "My profession is serving the Lord." He said, "No, you don't understand. What is your employment?" He said, "My employment is serving the Lord." But he went on to say, "I know what you're saying. I know what you're asking, but the truth is my job, my profession, my employment in life is to serve the Lord. Now, while I am serving the Lord, I mend shoes to provide for me and my family." That's the way we need to view life. And that's the person who enters Christ, is the one who recognizes that these things of this life are secondary to his primary purpose, and that is to serve the Lord, glorify him, and prepare himself for heaven. But also, in this new beginning, we have new responsibilities. Now, he had responsibilities before he became a Christian. And God held him to those responsibilities. And this is a lesson within itself, but I want to make this point. You know, there are those who believe that one who is not a Christian is not under the law of Christ, and therefore he does not commit sin when he acts contrary to the laws of Christ, because he's not a Christian. He hadn't entered the covenant. This argument is usually made regarding Jesus' teaching concerning divorce and remarriage. They claim that the Lord's teachings concerning divorce and remarriage are for Christians, for those who are in Christ, and do not apply to those outside of Christ. So a person could get married, divorced for whatever reasons, remarried, divorced, remarried, however many times, and he hasn't committed sin. In doing that, when he then enters Christ, he must stay with that one that he is married with at that point, now that he has entered into Christ. But we know that Jesus' authority and lordship extends to all men, not just to those who are Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Acts 10:36, it says that he is Lord of all. And we know that Jesus is the judge of all, and all men are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Acts 17, Paul said to the idolaters in Athens that God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's going to judge the world. Everybody's going to be judged by Jesus. What's the standard by which he will judge? In John 12:48-50, Jesus says, the words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. And so all men are amenable to the law of Christ. All men must submit to Jesus Christ. All are obligated to obey Jesus. And those who do not will be held accountable. Jesus' law prohibiting stealing, lying, murder, adultery, these apply to all men alike. Here's a man who's not a Christian who gets married. God joins those two together because the laws of marriage apply to all mankind. And when they get married, God joins them together whether they're Christians or not. And the Lord's laws concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage apply to them as it does to anyone else. However, before certain commands are to be obeyed, one must first become a Christian. And so when we become a Christian, we are now qualified and responsible to do those things the Lord has called upon His disciples to do. You know, the atheist, I believe, is obligated to sing praises to God. He's obligated to partake of the Lord's Supper because they are part of the law of Christ, but he's not qualified to do that until he enters Christ, until he becomes a Christian. He must first become a Christian before he can properly obey the Lord in singing praises to Him in worship as we have this morning, and partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Assembling with the saints to worship and be edified, these are some new responsibilities that he has now as a Christian. Even though he was obligated to do that before, he's now qualified to do that now that he is a Christian and in Christ. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we as Christians have the responsibility to assemble, to worship, to edify one another. He has the responsibility to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we have done this morning. But it's not for those outside of Christ to come and remember Him. He needs to come to Christ and enter Christ before he's qualified to do that which the Lord has commanded. And Paul reminds the church in Corinth of what the Lord had commanded his disciples to do the night that he was betrayed. And it says in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so the Christian remembers the Lord in partaking of the Lord's Supper, becoming a part of a local church to encourage and admonish and support our responsibilities that we now have as disciples of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We've taken on these responsibilities. We have the responsibility to carry the gospel to others. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord said to the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, those who are made disciples, to observe all things that I have commanded you." That includes going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We have the responsibility, each and every one of us, to do what we can to share the gospel with others. The point is, when we enter Christ, we enter these new responsibilities now as Christians. And that's a part of living this new life. But also, we come into new blessings. You know, there are certain blessings that are given to both the saved and the unsaved. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, "He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So even the unjust, the evil, receive blessings from God. They are recipients of God's grace in many ways. But when we come into Christ, there are new blessings that we enjoy that those outside of Christ do not. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the promise that the necessities of life, the food, clothing, drink, shelter, these things that we need will always be there for us. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and that's what His disciples do. "And all these things will be added unto you." Hebrews 13:5-6, the Hebrew writer says, "Be ye free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. For Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, not everybody has that promise. Not everyone can receive that promise that God will never leave them nor forsake them. But for those who are in Christ, we can be assured that the Lord will always be with us. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God will always hear our prayers. Now, He doesn't hear the prayers of others, but He will. This is a blessing that we as disciples of Christ have. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Philippians 4:6-7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I know that God will never leave me nor forsake me, and I know I can go to Him in prayer about anything, and He'll listen and He will respond and He'll do what's best for me, let me tell you something, that brings a peace. I'll know that He's there. Yes, it's difficult, but I know that God will never allow me to go through trials and difficulties or temptations that are beyond what I'm able to bear. There's always a way of escape. That's a blessing. But that only comes to those who are in Christ, who've entered this new life. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, new blessings. And we take on a new hope, a hope of eternal life. Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time." We have the hope of a resurrection. Yes, we die. The spirit leaves the body goes back to the dust, but the body's going to be raised one day, but it will be raised incorruptible. John 5:28-29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The resurrection of life. 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This physical body will not be raised to go to be with God in heaven, but the body will be raised, but it will be incorruptible, not physical. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I tell you, what a wonderful hope that we have, knowing that one day we're going to be raised as Jesus was raised, and we'll have a body like His. where there will be no more death. It will be incorruptible, immortal. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more dying. Being with our Lord for all eternity, praising and adoring our God. That's the hope of the Christian. Our hope is a living hope. It is to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've been begotten to this hope, to this inheritance, we who have been born again. The hope of the living, of living with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. The Lord's coming. Those who have died in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the hope that we have. It's a new hope as we enter Jesus Christ. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new state, the state of the forgiven. We take on a new life, spiritual life, togetherness with God. He comes into a new way of life, away from sin, not living in sin, but obeying God. He has new responsibilities that go with this new relationship with God. He comes into new blessings, special promises to him now that he is in Christ, a Christian. He takes on a new hope, a living hope, eternal life in heaven with our Lord. You know, one of my purposes in preaching this lesson is so that you who are Christians can say, I am so glad I'm a Christian. I am so glad that I made that decision to enter Christ and to live for Him. But another purpose for this lesson is so that you here this morning who may not be Christians may see that it is to your benefit to become a Christian. As you see the difference between the Christian and the one who is not, I hope that you'll be motivated to come to Him and commit your life to Him and to enter Jesus today by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. You can do that. The Lord's provided you with the opportunity to do that even today. And all things are ready to assist you in your obedience. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away and you cease to live for Jesus, we encourage you to come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. The Lord loves you more than you can comprehend. But in order for us to receive the blessings of our Lord, we must come to Him. And if you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.